All right, today we're going to do this. We're going to talk about three steps in the Christian life. And they're kind of in order, but not necessarily for everybody will be in order. But we're going to go through them, and they're going to delight you. They're going to sound so simple in the moment, but they're going to delight you, okay? So the three steps are going to be this. Want God, follow God, and love God. Want God, follow God, and love God. How do we do it? How do we really get to loving God? We're going to get there. Love God. We're talking about more than just feelings. Some people say, well, I've loved God all my life. Well, maybe. Maybe a little bit. Maybe you had some feelings. Maybe you had some respect. Maybe you had some desire. That's maybe part of it, but we go deeper than that. So first off, let's talk about wanting God, because that's really the first motivator for all of us. Amen. Listen, everybody in here, before you got saved, you had to want God.
Yes, right.
To some degree, for some reason, you had to want God.
Amen.
And we could also throw need in there. Everybody needs God, but some people recognize their need for God, and therefore they want God. Amen. I want God to heal me. I'm going to go where that Christian's been going. I want God to bless me. And so I need God to bless me. I want God to bless me, so I better get closer to Him. So people open up their heart to God because they need Him. Because they want Him for whatever reason. Everybody has a little bit of different reason. Everybody finds themselves in a different predicament in the earth. Some people need to be healed by God, delivered by God. Some people just need help. I need help, God, in this life. And they recognize they need help. They believe in God, so they come to Him because they want Him.
Yeah.
All right, so that's for the most part the reason most of us get saved. We start going after God because we want Him. Other people go after God because they start feeling conviction of sin. I didn't get any amens off that one. Did you know that one of the reasons you got saved is because you were convicted that you were a sinner?
Yes. Amen.
Yes, conviction of sin is very important in your life. You need to recognize, before you're saved, you must recognize you are a sinner without God, headed for eternity without God. So conviction of sin, recognizing I am not right, is necessary. Now, again, not everybody comes for that reason. They come because they want God, they need help, they want help, they want blessing. But other people come because they're convicted of sin.
Amen.
Some people don't need healing, don't need blessing, don't need help, or so they think. So they're convicted and come to God for that reason. But everybody has to want God to get forgiven of sin, to cleanse my conscience from dead works. People come to God for different reasons. We want God for different reasons. Acts chapter 17 tells one more category of people. It's those who know there's a God somewhere, somehow, and want Him. They just know that there's a God. How many of you grew up knowing there was a God? I mean, listen, you can just walk outside and tell that there's a God. You can walk outside, you can take a biology class and recognize there must be a God, because this is just way too perfectly scientific. The whole idea of mankind and the world that was created, it's just too perfectly scientific to not be created by somebody. Well, we know that. Inside, every human knows that. Atheists deny that they know that, but they actually know that. You've heard the study that they did on atheists. They hooked them up to lie detector machines at a college, and they asked them if they believed in God. They all said no. The lie detector said, you're all lying. Because deep down, even atheists know that there's a creator. And so they're just hiding behind a facade of, doesn't match with all the science I've learned, and therefore I can live how I want to live. That's the reason atheists want to be atheists. So they can live without any instruction or any command. No one to submit to is how every human wants to live their life. Okay, you don't believe me. Children, they want to do what they want in the house from the moment they can walk. They want to do what they want. It's part of our selfish and greedy nature. You have to get born again, because everybody has a selfish and greedy nature. You have to get born again so you're not selfish and greedy. And if you as a Christian find yourself being selfish and greedy, You have to turn. You have to change. You have to say, wow, I'm not being a very good Christian. I'm not really living up to my new nature. We're not supposed to be selfish and greedy. You're supposed to be a giver. You're not supposed to be looking around saying, mine. And then fighting over it. And I just made that. The Finding Nemo, you know, the seagulls, the fish flopping on the deck, mine. Mine, mine, mine. So playing tug of war with things you want with other people, that's not what Christians do. Christians are willing to give and consider and share and be generous instead of being greedy. So some people come to fill the void in the heart. Here's what the Bible says, Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Just so you know, God doesn't live inside Houston Faith Church. Like during the week, he's not living here. I mean, he's in the offices because we're in the offices. But he ain't living in the church. He lives in temples not made with hands. He lives in temples called humans. And so he only comes to church because we come to church. So if ever you feel like just not coming to church, think to yourself, I guess God doesn't want to go either, because if I don't go, he ain't going. Verse 25, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life, he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So he's everything. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth.
Thank you, Lord.
Just in case you're wondering about the different races. From one blood.
Hallelujah.
He made everybody.
Yes.
So you got to end the nonsense. We've spent a little time trying to end the nonsense because to a Christian, racism and prejudice is embarrassing.
Yes, yes.
We're embarrassed that the world is so ridiculous. In the church, in the kingdom, there is no prejudice. There is no racism. We are all the same. There is no respect of persons.
Amen.
Whether Jew or Greek or any other race, whether male or female, whether bond or free, whether employee or employer, we are all the same in Christ Jesus. So everything else is ridiculous. And when the world wants the church to address the issues, we have to put Jesus at the top of our solution list. And if they don't want to hear Jesus Christ as the top of our solution list, I cannot help them. And I refuse to get involved in their scuffle if I can't bring Jesus Christ into it. That's our Christian stance. So if you don't quite have that in you, you need to build that in you. That there is no difference in Christ Jesus. We are all the same. All came from the same blood. We recognize and acknowledge there's issues, but for the Christian, they're not inside us. We are totally free from all prejudices and all racism. The love of God compels us to be totally free from all prejudice and all racism. If you detect any racism or prejudice in you, and I know it still exists in a few Christians here and there, if you detect any, you better hide it real good as you work out your salvation, so that you can get that out of you, so that nobody here at church ever hears it, sees it, or has an inkling of it. That is your command, your job, to walk in the love of God. And what you'll do is you'll find that it's part of our nature is total, I mean, our nature is totally free from that garbage. Regardless of our hurts, regardless of our history, regardless of what happened to me, regardless of how I was brought up, you have to get born again out of that so that you don't think like grandma and grandpa and all your friends and carry all of the pains and sorrows of all your people. You cannot live your life like that. That's one of the advantages of being saved. You get translated out of the kingdom of darkness. Translated. Come on. You've seen enough sci-fi movies to know what translation is, where you dissolve and appear somewhere else. You've been dissolved out of the kingdom of darkness, translated. You got beamed up. So that was an accidental preach because it just showed up there, right there, every blood. Okay, we're getting to verse 27. So that they should seek, well, maybe we should read it again. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord. Everybody has been created and they're supposed to seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring, verse 28. Notice that every human is supposed to grope for him. Desire, I know there's a God, how do I get to him? Everybody is supposed to do that. Most people recognize it and have a thought or two in their life. You know, I should look into religion. I think, I don't know what, I'm not sure what. I should grope and hopefully find him. Okay? Anybody who truly seeks God will find him. Many people kind of seek God, but they get stuck with family and tradition and stuff, and they never really find him. But if you really want him, you'll find him. All religions that are man-made happen because people wanted God. Pagan religions are there and exist because people recognized, I need God. I know there's a God. Where is he? I'm looking for him. I will make up a way to get to him. I will devise a means based on my own opinion and thoughts and consciousness and intellect, what I think would be necessary to please God or to reach God. And so they've got lists of how to live, whether it's live in a monastery or sacrifice money or time. Really weird people sacrifice animals or children. Strange, abominable things have been done to find God. Crawling on broken glass up a mountain to show my sacrifice and my sincerity to the one I'm looking for, to prove that I'm worthy. False religions have tried everything, but everybody wants God. The reason you're saved today, if you're saved, and if you're not yet saved, if you've not come into relationship with God in a real way through Jesus Christ, today we want you to be saved. Today you can open up your heart, you can believe in Jesus Christ, the answer, we're going to get to that, and you can be saved today. So be thinking about it. If you've been looking for God and wanting God in your life in a real way, today's your day.
Amen.
Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. So what's supposed to happen is you want God, let's say because you need to be healed, you come to church or you get prayed for or you call on God and he heals you. What you're supposed to do is follow him immediately. When Jesus healed the sick, many times it says, and they followed him immediately. And they said, can I please follow you? And he said, sometimes yes, sometimes no, based on the conditions and logistics of his ministry. But they all wanted to follow Jesus after they got saved. I mean, after they got healed. When you get healed, when you get touched by God, you're supposed to follow him. How many times have unsaved people called out, God, help me, help me, help me. I need help, 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 help. Help comes and they forget and they never follow. You're supposed to, the moment you get saved, healed, or delivered, come to church. The moment that God helps you, you're supposed to draw near to him. The very moment that he delivers you, you're supposed to get closer, not further. It's a strange thing what happens to the human is we need God, we call on him, and as soon as we get the answer that we need, we stop seeking him. We've seen that happen with church. People come to church, they're so happy, they need a job or they need healing, they get a job or they get healed, and then we don't see them anymore. This has happened through the years several times. It's like, one of them. That's all I can think is, it's just one of them. One of them that didn't do what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to follow him. You're supposed to commit. It's the goodness of God that led you to repentance. The goodness of God leads us to repent. It's not the conviction, it's not the condemnation and anger and threat of God that causes people to repent. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. How can you neglect that? Once he's been good to you, you're supposed to change. So don't be one of them. Matthew 11. Here's the deal in following God, though. It cannot be done. Following God cannot be done without Jesus Christ. Okay? Following God cannot be done without Jesus Christ. You cannot follow God without Jesus Christ. You cannot be close to God without Jesus Christ. You can't be saved by God without Jesus Christ. You can't come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. No one can get to God without Jesus Christ. No false religion can get their people to God without Jesus Christ. And there's a reason why, and it's very important that you understand this. And so some people want to take a little argument about something. Well, if that's the case, then what about all the people over there in the Middle East? They didn't grow up with Christianity all around them, so it's not really fair. And what about the guy on the desert island? There's this mystical guy on the desert island that we need answers for, right? What about the guy that grew up on the desert island all by himself, doesn't know anything about anything? We'll get to that. We'll get to that in just a moment. But people want to take one little tiny argument and ignore all the foundation behind it. It's like taking a roof shingle and saying, that's flimsy. Look at that. That's flimsy. That can't hold anything. Oh, you're going to ignore all of the foundation under it? All of the plywood, all of the everything built up to that? You can't ignore all of that. Yeah, we're going to stand on the shingle, but it's supported by all sorts of other truth. So when we talk about little arguments that turn out to be big rocks that people hide behind, you can't ignore all of the other truth behind it. But that's the part where people sometimes, they don't want to go far enough. They don't want to really learn. They're just trying to hide so they can live their own life. So, a lot of this logic comes up in the Christian walk because we run into people that have these questions. They found the key question that nobody can answer, Some atheist, some scientist came up with some questions. They love those. The toughest questions of all. They want to stick you. They want to trick you. And so don't answer those questions. They tried to trap Jesus. The Pharisees tried to trap him all the time. And he almost never answered their question. He just changed the subject. He wouldn't answer their question. He just changed the subject totally. And then he'd ask them a question. Why? Because he knew what they needed. They don't know what they need until you tell them. He went so far one time, he said, I'll answer that question if you can answer my question. What kind of trick is that? It's not a trick. It's wisdom. And so don't let yourself get trapped by the naysayers. Don't let yourself get hook, line, and sinkered right into the trap they've set for you. The goal of every Christian in talking with a heathen or a sinner or somebody that has questions is pull them on the road you know they need to be on. Right. Hold on, let's go back in. You just stop them. Whoa, I'll answer that in just a second. But let's go back to the main point here. Because the truth is, the person saying, what about the guy on the desert island, is not the guy on the desert island. That person is not living on the desert island. That person has heard the gospel. They're just hiding. We'll get to that in a second. Matthew 11. None of this works without Jesus Christ. Verse 25. At that time, Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. So the smarty pants, to a degree, the gospel is hidden from the smarty pants. Okay? And so the intellectual heads that refuse to submit to truth, you're not going to be able to help them, just move on. He's hidden it from the wise and prudent. And that's why the scripture says, not many wise, not many noble have received the gospel. Not many are called. Not many of the wise, intellectual, and got it all put together people are called into the kingdom. Why? Because God knows their heart. That's why Jesus said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. Why did he say that? Does that mean you have to be poor to have the gospel? No, that's not what he meant at all. He meant I came to preach the gospel to the poor that don't have anything. I came to preach the gospel to the poor so that they could have everything. Because in the history of time, those with clout get the favor. Jesus says, I'm coming to preach the gospel to those without any favor, to give them favor.
Hallelujah.
And the other aspect of it, the other side of the coin, is that the poor will listen. Because they're the ones that need the help. They're the ones that need the healing. They're the ones that don't have it all put together. So the poor are more apt to receive Christ. And it doesn't have to be just poor financially. It's just, you know, of lower status or poor in spirit or whatever the case. The gospel is for everyone. Stay humble so you can receive it. Matthew 11. Verse 26, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Let's read it again. Verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. All right, stop there for just a second. We're going to read some scripture now that talk about Father and Son relationship. You need to understand how important Jesus the Son is to God the Father. The relationship between them is the reason why we get to come into fellowship with the Father. Sons and fathers are close. Jesus is the image of the Father. And he is necessary for our salvation. He's the only way to be saved. There is no salvation from any other name except Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So even though some religions say, yeah, we believe Jesus was a prophet, that's not enough. They hate the part about Jesus being the Son of God. But it is the pinnacle of the whole thing. Because he is the Son of the Father, knows the Father, because the Father knows the Son, we have to come into relationship and fellowship with them with that premise. Verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice what he says here. Whatever you have, whatever you need, however you feel right now, whatever pressures you're under, it could be pressures of life, it could be pressures of religion, it could be pressures of some legal religious thing that you were raised in. He says, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden with whatever it is, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, meaning you do have to yoke to Jesus. You do have to connect to Jesus. You cannot just believe in Jesus and let him go. You cannot just kind of want Jesus and kind of believe in Jesus and kind of be part of what his kingdom does as you live your own life. You do have to yoke to Jesus. I don't know if you knew that. Not everybody's raised knowing that. Half of you weren't raised with anything about Jesus in a real way. But you're supposed to yoke to Jesus. You know what yoke means? Yoke is the harness between two horses or two cows or two oxen or whatever. Yoke hitches one to another. Like, that's why they say when you get married, you get hitched. And that's why it says don't be unequally hitched together with unbelievers or people that don't believe like you. You'll have a hard time in life. Can't go where you want to go. Life's tough when you don't believe the same. With Jesus, you have to connect. You have to hitch to him. And it's not a terrible thing. Oh, I don't know if I want to be hitched. Look, Jesus is not the ball and chain. Jesus is the master, the Son of God, and he says, my yoke is easy. If you'll willingly hitch to him, you'll find it's not so hard after all. You know, I don't know if I want to give up my whole sinful life and all my terrible, dirty friends. I just don't know about that. Look, just hitch to Jesus. You'll find that it ain't so bad. You'll find that even though there are requirements and instructions, and even though you do have to follow his lead, it's easy. And his burden is light. Yeah, you have a little bit of a burden. You have a tiny little bit of a burden. You got to wear a tiny little 1 pound backpack. It's a tiny little bit of a burden. Yeah, you're required to serve now. You're required to let your soul change. You're required to get a brainwashing from God's word. You're required to put some effort. Yeah, it's a little burden. Sure. Sure, it's not just, you know, television the rest of your life. It's not just leisuring your way. You know, that's the goal of every heathen, is to make enough money where I can have leisure and pleasure the rest of my life. The Christian life is not that.
Amen.
Christians can live in RVs if that's where you want your home to be, but you cannot drive around. The Christian life is not just getting an RV and go find every wilderness where I can experience God in every city and every, oh, and I'm going to fly and tour the world. You know, as soon as I make enough money, just want to travel the world. No. That's the heathen way. That's heathen life. Christian life has a little bit of a burden to it. It's be there where people can find you. It's be a tree planted so that you can give shade to other people. It's love one another, serve one another, consider one another. Be part of church growth, kingdom growth, people. The heathen's way is to be disconnected and isolated from people so I can do my own thing with no responsibility. That's not the Christian way. So there is a burden and there is a yoke in the Christian life, but it's easy and it's light if you'll submit to it. Thanks for your enthusiasm. I need you to get this because you've been trained by the world. You've been thinking, retirement, when can I retire? When can I retire? That's the biggest question on your mind when you turn 40, 50. When can I retire? I can't retire. When can I retire? I can't retire. When can I retire? The goal of life is not retirement.
Amen.
Excuse me. If you're already retired, I understand. Maybe you leave your main job that you've been working at for a long time, but now it's time to serve. So you can certainly volunteer your time now, somehow, somewhere, to somebody, whether it's at church or whether it's your whole neighborhood, you're going to serve your whole neighborhood. You got to serve, you got to plant, you got to be productive, or you'll find that you've lost purpose in life. I'm going to quote this. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be therefore imitators of God as dear children." It's the same word for follower. King James says, "Be followers of God as dear children." Why does it say it that way? As be followers of God as children. Think of how children follow their parents. I mean, they're supposed to. Deep down, they want to. Deep down, kids want to follow their parents so much, you'll find them trying to wear your shoes when they're 3. They want to put on mom and dad's clothes. They want to do what mom and dad does. They want to follow someone ahead of them and above them. It's natural for a child to want to be like their parents, even when their parents are crazy. It's the truth. If parents cuss, kids want to cuss. They want to be like their parents. I remember one time, even big siblings and stuff. So we had this family in church, and one of the kids was 3, the other was about 5. And so the 3-year-old followed his 5-year-old brother all over the place. And one day I was standing at the front, and the five-year-old came up for I guess the end of service or whatever, just being silly, or maybe it was before service, and he comes up, and the five-year-old comes up, and he goes at me like that, and he walks off. And the three-year-old who was behind him, you know, he couldn't see the adult kids, I mean his five-year-old brother's face, the three-year-old came up, and he goes, he didn't know what to do, because he only saw the back. I don't know how that fits, but I just remember that story. I think maybe it fits this way. You can't just try to go through the motions of what Christians do. You gotta see. You gotta learn for yourself. You gotta know the Father before you can mimic him. You gotta know Jesus before you can follow him. You gotta put some effort in. You gotta stay in front of the Lord. You gotta stay with him. You can't just let him go off without you. You do your thing, he does his thing. The religious folk, you know, I'm not all that religious, so I only go do a couple things a year. That has nothing to do with this. You just made that up. You made that up. You made that up. You and your family probably made that up. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, let's read this little passage here. Verse 20. Or we can read verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Now that's a whole other message that we've taught on before. Just recognize this whole relationship between the Father and Son is vital in the eyes of God and Jesus Christ. Verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man." Praise the Lord. Notice, the Father has life, the Son has life in himself. When you're in Christ, when you're in God, you have life in you. Look at John chapter 14. Or no, let's go to John 3 first, then we'll go to John 14. John 3. John 3, verse 16. John 3, 16. Everybody loves John 3, 16. Nobody loves John 3, 16 through 21. John 3, 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Our ministry is not to go out and condemn everybody for what they're doing wrong. It's to tell them the good news. He who believes in him is not condemned. So if you believe in Jesus, you're not condemned. You're not judged anymore. Once you believe in Jesus, you're no longer judged. Except by Jesus. And his judgment is easy and light. Because he paid for your sins. You got to understand this. He's so valuable because he paid your punishment. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So stop there. If you don't believe in Jesus, it's not like, okay, that was your moment to get condemned or saved. No, you're already condemned. Unsaved people are already condemned, headed for hell, headed for judgment day at the great white throne where they have no mercy. Every human is born condemned. Now, for little kids that never have a free will chance and choice about Jesus, if they died early, they'd go to heaven. But everybody born in this earth is born condemned, separated from God.
That's right. Amen.
With a stamp of headed for hell day.
Yes.
It's sobering. It's an argument that even good Christians sometimes come up with and say, I don't think God, a good God, a loving God would never do that. It's not that. It's not that God is saying, I kind of like you, but not enough, so go to hell. That's not it at all. It's that God lost the entire human race to sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they chose sin for every human. Every human's born into the earth a sinner. God lost the entire human race. He lost the whole human race when Adam and Eve sinned.
Yes.
But he had a plan.
Yes.
I'll send my son, I'll come myself through my son, and I'll purchase some back.
Hey.
Those who will allow my blood payment and believe in my son can come back. I'll get them back. He's lost everybody except those who come back through Jesus Christ. The sin penalty payment is essential. It separates Christianity from every other religion. No other religion has a sin penalty payment like that. Even if they sacrifice animals or something, life is in the blood. God's blood was in Jesus. And no other religion can claim that. God paid for us with his own blood. This is the pinnacle of Christianity. So when you talk to other people and they want to throw in all these other arguments, you have to drag the conversation over into the sin conversation. Because of your sin is the reason God can't come into your house right now and talk to you. Because of your sin is why you have no consciousness of God within you. He can't be in you because you're a sinner. You're born that way. That's why he doesn't appear in any way to you. You cannot see God until you're saved. You can't know him until you're saved. You have to believe a message before you can know him. We're in John 3. Now let's go to John 14. Oh, no, I'm sorry. We have to keep reading John 3. There's more to it. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation. This is why people stay and remain condemned. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Hallelujah. There's some answers on why people won't believe. Why would they reject Jesus? Why wouldn't they come? Why would they, despise? Why would they reject and persecute? Because they love their evil deeds. They want to continue living a godless life. That's the main reason. So what you have to do is just tell them the truth. God loves you. He sent Jesus to pay for your sins. If you want to be saved, let everything else go and yoke to Jesus. Come follow Jesus, receive Jesus, and he'll save your soul. Verse 35, John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What do you mean the wrath of God? I thought we were saved from wrath. Yes, we're saved from wrath through Christ.
Amen.
The reason you don't have to have the wrath of God ever is because of Christ.
Amen.
No Christian has to experience the wrath of God ever. Okay, that's 10 amens and glories. Until everybody can shout, we're going to keep saying it. No Christian has to ever experience the wrath of God. Now that's worthy. Come on, you got to be spiritual about this and recognize how important that is. Everybody who has Christ is saved from the wrath of God. Everybody without Christ has wrath stamped on them for the final day of judgment. Like, which line are you going to be in? In the final days. Because right now the wrath of God is not being poured out on sinners. Right now the wrath of God is not being poured out on sinners. Don't pray for that. Don't declare that. Don't desire that. Don't look at the country and say, everybody, look out. The wrath of God is going to hit this country if blah, 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 blah. No, no. There's no wrath of God right now. There's coming a day. It's called the day of wrath. And it's postponed until the church age is over. Because right now during the church age, what we're trying to spread to the world is not wrath upon sinners, but gospel of salvation to sinners. So you got to understand this. There is a day of wrath, and everybody's appointed to that if they don't have Christ. Peter and Jude both declared all of the wrath and execution that's going to happen for sinners, and they mentioned the day of wrath, the day of judgment. That day has been paused, so don't be trying to pull it in early. You listen to some Christian pulpits, they're all talking about how much God's about to this and about to that and about to this. Here's what God's about to do. He's going to leave the tares with the wheat, lest he pluck the wheat up too. Jesus gave a principle that was never found in the Old Testament, that the husbandman sowed wheat, an enemy came and sowed tares in the field. And they said, let's pluck up the tares. And he said, no, don't pluck up the tares lest you pluck up the wheat also. That's a direct correlation to the fact that God is not going to kill all the sinners around you because you know those people. It would cause you to lose heart. What if he killed every family member that didn't believe in Jesus? What if wrath hit every family member that didn't believe in Jesus? And then the Christian's like, God, please don't do this to my family. He leaves the tares, the wicked, with the righteous during this church age so that we can win them. He's not sending storms and catastrophes to ungodly people, cities, or countries. This is how you know he is not sending storms and judgment and earthquakes and fires and terrible tornadoes to punish cities, villages, trailer homes, beach fronts because of their wickedness.
That is right.
He's not doing that now.
He's not.
Amen.
That's right. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Rather than send catastrophes to kill the wicked, he's sending believers to save the wicked.
Yes, yes, yes.
People have tried this with foreign lands that they're pretty godless, whether they're voodoo related like Haiti or some false religion like Hindu or Muslim. And some terrible storm or tsunami hits them and somebody says, yep, it's because of all that, you know. It's because all those people, they don't know God. He's just going to kill them. How would a missionary in that country feel if God sent tsunamis every other year to destroy the wicked that the missionary is there to save? Doesn't make sense. So you got to get your theology right and understand that because of the cross, the day of wrath is paused. Anyway, those who don't believe in Jesus are headed for the day of wrath. Turn to 1 John, please. I'm sorry, John 14. Stop forgetting where you're headed. John 14. John 14. Praise God.
Glory,
We didn't even get to the love God part. We got to get to the love God part. You ready for the love God part?
Yes.
All right, I'm going to read this passage, then we're going to go to 1 John so we can get to the love God part. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, who is himself. Jesus is saying, I'm here with you, but I'm going to leave and I'm going to send you someone just like me. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And so now we're not trying to follow Jesus from Nazareth as the man, we're trying to follow him as the Spirit who's in us in America. And he says, I will not leave you orphans, I'll come to you. Do you realize that without the Holy Spirit, you would feel like an orphan to God? Without Jesus Christ, you can't have the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you're an orphan. And that's why people are distant from God, separated from God, don't know God, don't feel accepted with God, aren't sure about God. Because once you're adopted into the family, you're not an orphan, you can come eat at the table. You can sit on dad's lap. You get the blessing of the household. So Jesus said, hey, listen, I know it kind of feels awkward right now because I'm about to leave you, and you don't understand that because you love me, and I get that. And you've been with me 3 years, you're not going to know how to do life without me. But don't worry, I'm not going to leave you orphans here. I'm going to send my same Spirit so that you can have a friend for the rest of your life. You can have a father for the rest of your life. Verse 19. A little while longer and the world sees me no more, but you'll see me because I live, you will live. At that day, you will know that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Notice this word here. He says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves God. So how do we love God? So now we've been through want God, been through follow God. How do we love God? We obey his commandments. Oh my gosh, what commandments? Well, just follow Jesus, it'll be easy. What commandments? Well, the main commandments are to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. Those are the main commandments. If you ever forget what commandments to obey, it's believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is everything for you, and love one another. Stop being selfish and greedy, basically. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.
Thank you, Lord.
If you love him, you'll keep his word.
Amen.
If you love him, you'll keep his word. I wanted to tell you this story of D.L. Moody. Now, he was one of the greatest preachers during the 1800s, founded the Moody Institute, Moody Publishing, all that. And you've seen some of his quotes. He was just a really great Christian preacher, close to God. And he said this. He said, it is school that he was raised in. He said, he was a real heathen. He was a real pistol. He said, I was one of the first to break the rules of the school. We had a lady teacher, and she asked me to stay behind. I thought the cane was coming out again, and I was going to protest against it. I was quite in a fighting mood. She took me alone. She sat down and began to talk to me kindly. I thought that was worse than the cane. I did not like it. I saw that she had not got any cane with her. She said, I have made up my mind that if I cannot control the school by love, I will give it up. I will have no punishment. And if you love me, try and keep the rules of the school. D.L. Moody said, I felt something right here in my throat. I was not one to shed many tears, but they would come. I could not keep them back. I said to her, you'll have no more trouble with me. I learned more that winter than in the other three put together. That was the difference between law and grace.
Wow.
Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Listen, that's what you and I have to think on. Don't think how bad you are. Don't think about what if. Don't think about, oh my gosh. Don't recognize all your shortcomings every day and make a list and you know, basically burden yourself all day long. You know the blood of Jesus is more powerful than your sins. You know that if you confess your sin and just admit it and be open and honest about it, he'll cleanse you and you'll feel right. What you need to recognize is, you know, if you love me, you'll keep the law. If you love me, you'll keep the word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's not talking about the law of Moses to keep. He's talking about keeping the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. The commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ were never the law of Moses. The Bible says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So you start with the words of Jesus and you move forward. If you love him, do you love God?
Yes.
Tighten up with him. If you love God, keep his word. Keep his word going in, keep his word coming out, keep his word in your activities. If you love him, you'll keep his word. Isn't that wonderful? Look at John chapter 16. John 16, verse 25. Says, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I'll tell you plainly about the Father. That's now. In that day you will ask in my name, and I don't say that you'll have to pray there. I don't say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Praise the Lord. The Father loves us. Why? Why does the Father love us? Because we have loved Jesus. See how this goes together? You can't love God without loving Jesus. Because Jesus is his prized possession. He's his prized son, only begotten son he gave to the world. Over in 1 John it says that, well, let's read it. That's the one I wanted to go to. 1 John 5. First John 5 might be toward the end of the message. First John 5, start with verse 11, says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, says we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. This is how we love God. We love God because we spent a little time thinking that he loved me. He loved me. He loved me first. God loves you first. Before you're good, before you follow, before everything, he loved you first.
Amen.
He loved you first. He chose you first, loved you first. He gave it all for you first. We love him because he loved us first. Children who are loved by their parents love better. They have to be shown love. They have to be loved before they know how to love.
Right.
Everyone in this room, God loves you, paid for you, cares about you. Gave everything for you, chose you,
yes.
Put you right here, planted you right here this morning,
yes, he
did. Loved you to take care of you.
Amen.
No matter what you've been through, no matter how far it's been, no matter how hard it's been,
yes.
He loves you.
Yes.
He's not putting an undue command on you, love you, thou shalt love me. Kids can see right through that. You're just being selfish. No, God loved us in a real way so that we could love him back. It's his nature. We love because he first loved us. Hallelujah. Now, if you would please, let's go talk about the fellow on the desert island just to cover that one little trick. Go to Romans, book of Romans, chapter 1 and 2. We'll finish up with this. The bottom line is this, and then we'll read the scripture to prove it. The fellow on the desert island, if he were to truly seek God, that if haply he might find him, God would make sure he found him. He would send him a bottle with a Are You Saved track right in it. just what I was wanting. Anybody that really wants God, and God knows who that is, he's not going to let them go to hell without having a chance to receive Jesus. And that's why we see that the person born in Muslim territory, in the middle of a community that's never heard anything truthful about Jesus Christ, that's why we're hearing stories of Jesus appearing to people, or angels appearing, or believers actually going over there and finding a way to get to some of these people. God will make sure that the gospel reaches everybody that truly wants him. Okay? Now, the other option for the guy on the desert island is that if there is no gospel ever preached to where he could receive or reject, then he is judged according to his own conscience. That's what we're about to read here in just a second. He's judged according to his own conscience. The problem is that most every human has violated their conscience in some way, even if you're living by yourself. You violated your conscience. You knew you shouldn't have. You did it. That proves you're a sinner. You know you... And so you're judged that way. So that means you're a sinner, and therefore you're judged as a sinner. Now, if there's a human somewhere on some perfect desert island that never violated his conscience and honored God in a true sense with all of his heart, God would know that, and that person somehow would be exempted. The problem is, I don't think there's any person like that alive. Why? Because the other scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, even the guy on the desert island. So all people have fallen short and are separated from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's not hide behind the desert island guy. You heard about the guy on the desert island? He was there for a number of years, and finally a ship comes by and finds him and pulls up and jumps off, and the guy's all excited, and they go over there and they say, they see three huts. And they say, well, what are these three huts? He said, well, this is the house I live in, and this is my church, and this is my old church. He had problems at his old church. He had to leave. So even the guy on the desert island, he has problems. In a conversation like these, you do have to acknowledge that God's pretty smart. He's not only smart, he's full of love, and he's just. He's the best judge that you could ever imagine. He's perfect in all his ways. He's never a liar. He's never tricky. He's never manipulative. He is the perfect judge. He will never allow injustice to reign. He'll never do something unjust to anybody. You got to understand and trust that about our heavenly Creator. He's holy and he's just and he's perfect. And he's not going to be unjust to the guy on the desert island. You have to trust that. Or, well, it's not fair that, you know, you grew up with Christian family and then the Muslim grew up with Muslim family. It's not fair. God is not unjust. He even described it in the Bible. He set the boundaries for every human. Everybody, wherever you were born and raised and grew up, that was part of his divine plan. And wherever you're born, you have to seek the Lord. Even though I was raised in a Christian family, I had to believe in Jesus. I had to decide to leave the world. I had to decide that I was going to yoke to Jesus. I mean, it didn't happen until in my 20s. I had to decide that I was going to be serious with God. Every human is born with that choice of responsibility put on or that responsibility of choice put on your shoulders. Amen. Some of you are choosing young. Some of you are choosing old. Some of you aren't sure what you're choosing. I mean, how many people, when I was a teenager, blah, 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 but now I finally got serious, blah, 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 and I'm not. And then people go in and out and in and out and in and out. Listen, you have to do it. If you find yourself out, if you find yourself straddling the fence, you have to jump in. Yes. I don't care how long you've done it or how many times you've had to repent, you get back in. Yes. And we're locking the door. You can't leave. This is how the gospel, the spiritual world is set up. Amen. All this truth is designed so that you can partake of God's divine nature. So that you can feel that He's your heavenly Father. I mean, you got to feel that. Changes everything. Not only is it true, but I can feel it. And I can hear His voice. And I can be loved today and comforted by His Spirit. And I can have a life with Him. I can actually have a life with Jesus Christ. This is how you succeed. People just want a little quick blessing. I just need a quick job, a quick blessing, if I just had another $500 a month, man, that's all I need, God. No, you need a lot more than that.
Amen.
You need to get real close to Him so that you can enjoy this life with God.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So do you love God?
Yes.
At least you need to want to love Him. If you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. If you love Him, you'll walk with Him. You'll choose Him. You'll make some time with Him. You'll do what He says. You know some things that you ought to do. Go ahead and do those few things. Oh my God, how many things do I got to do if I love Him? Just the next one. Just do the next thing. Just do the next thing. Remember, His yoke is easy. He's not putting this burden of religion on you. Just do the next thing that you know in your heart you need to do. Sometimes it's you need to get saved. Sometimes it's you need to rededicate your life. For some of you, it's, you know what? I need to take the next step because Jesus said that He would baptize me with the Holy Spirit and fire. And you know, Lord, I don't even know what that is. But I guess I'll do it because You said it. That's loving God. Rather than resisting it, and I don't know if I understand it. You don't need to understand it. Your little pea brain can't understand much, matter of fact. You've already proven that for a long time. It could be anything. It could be a step of consecration or whatever the next thing is for you. The Holy Spirit, He'll talk to you. He'll help you. Maybe it's just simply believe another scripture. Maybe it's a scripture you've not believed yet. Maybe it's to read another page. Maybe it's to go to another class. Maybe it's to watch another sermon and glean and hear and change something. Listen, if you're a young person, this is your chance. I mean, if you're under 50, this is your chance. This is your chance to get life right. This is your chance to make some decisions of faith, some new commitments, some believe God somewhere, somehow, so that life can be different and better. And it's not necessarily overnight, but your heart tells you, yeah, now I did it. Amen. I made a right decision. I made a right decision in my mid-20s, and the next weekend, I was like, wow, I really did something. I'm thinking, I hope this sticks. And the next weekend, it's like, wow, I really did something. You make a decision of faith and God will meet you.
Hallelujah.
So just the next step with Him.
Yes.
If you love Him.
Amen.
Everybody love God?
Yes.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.